All right, let's take our Bibles to the book of John, John chapter 20. But we'll pick up where we left off this morning in John chapter 20. After the Lord appears to Mary Magdalene, the first person that he showed himself to after his resurrection. And now the text before us is picking up on the heels of that, not that morning, but now that evening. And I entitled this, The First Sunday Night Service. Because it's after the resurrection, it's on the first day of the week. And so that's what we've entitled that. And somebody missed church that night. His name was Thomas. And he missed out on it. He should have been there. I'm not going to preach to you about not being here on Sunday night because you're here right now. Amen. But there's a good lesson to be learned here in John chapter 20. We'll start reading in verse 19 together. The Bible says, Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. I want to give you five things from this text that happened in the first Sunday night service. The first thing I see is that the first Sunday night service started with fear. It started in a fearful way. The Bible says in verse 19, Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. They are gathered together not out of rejoicing in the resurrection of Christ, though those things had been reported to some of them. Not just Mary Magdalene had seen the Lord up to this point, but even the two disciples on the road to Emmaus had seen him. Also, he had already appeared to Peter. But many of them had not seen, and still that they are gripped with fear. They're gripped with fear. And the Bible says, I want you to notice in that verse, he says, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, it's almost like they have locked themselves in this room. They're afraid of what's outside. They're afraid of what might happen to them because their leader has already been put to death. The malice and hatred of the Jews and of the Romans has already been exercised on the Lord Jesus. And certainly they would think that, well, we're next. And what's going to happen next? Maybe also they're afraid because Pilate has set, as you know, a guard on his tomb. And he has sealed the tomb. And now these guards that have left the tomb have been paid large money, the Bible says, large money, to lie and say that his disciples stole the body away. Well, if they stole the body away, they must have broken through the soldiers that Pilate put there. That would be a legal offense. That would be something illegal to have done. Maybe they're afraid because of that. Maybe they're thinking, wow, they think we've stolen the body of Jesus and they're going to come looking for us. But they're paralyzed with fear. And I want you to notice that little phrase in there. It says, the doors were shut. The doors were shut. There's nothing like fear that'll shut the doors in your life. You know, the Bible talks about God being a God that opens doors. You know, he can open doors and no man can shut them. What the Bible tells us about the Apostle Paul, he said, A great door and effectual is opened unto me. God is a God that opens doors. He opens the doors for the sake of the gospel around the world. And you know what can shut those doors? Fear. He says in another place, Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit. He said that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul. God is a God that opens doors. But you know, even with all the doors that he wants to open, our fears can shut those opportunities and shut those doors. Paul said in Colossians 4:3, he says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Praying for an open door. But what if an open door is there and then you shut it? You know what happens sometimes? God gives you an open door to be a witness to someone, and because you're afraid, your fear shuts that door. You know, to undergo what the shells are going through in Papua New Guinea would paralyze some people with fear. But the open door that we saw tonight into another place, another village, another area where people need to hear the gospel, that door could only been opened and gone through if fear had been set aside. I mean, every day they travel those roads and people die on those roads, and those roads are dangerous, and the fear of another culture and the fear of rejection. That's why some people don't witness for the Lord. They're just paralyzed with fear. And I'm telling you, fear shuts the doors and the opportunities of your life. You know, the Bible says about fear, the fear of man bringeth a snare. God does not want you to live in fear. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. We ought to be afraid not to be a witness for the Lord. And here are Christ's disciples, and what is he going to do with them? He's going to use these disciples to reach the whole world with the gospel, but not if they're afraid. The doors are shut. There's a whole world that needs to hear about the resurrected Lord, but the doors are shut because they're afraid. I wonder, are you afraid of rejection? I wonder tonight, are you afraid of being made fun of? Are you afraid of getting hurt? You know, that's why we admire those that go into the military. You got to get over that fear of being hurt. You're not going to go into battle, right? Maybe that's why some of us, we admire those that even play sports and whatnot, because, you know, you get hurt playing. You got to be willing to get hurt, right? You know what? You know, some people will never do anything because they're afraid they're going to get hurt. But the Bible says they're gathered for fear of the Jews, and God had a door that he wanted to open, but they had shut the doors. Maybe they barricaded themselves in. I don't know. Maybe they locked them. Maybe they were nervous, but they were totally afraid. They were all together, but they were totally afraid to do anything. I remember in Guyana, I had my son with me. He was probably 10, no, maybe 8 or 9 years old. And Guyana, boy, I tell you what, it was a dangerous place down in there. And we just flew in there on a missions trip. We were not planned. We were in another country. We flew in there, and people were coming into our hotel room. I mean, just barging in. It got a little hairy. So I started moving furniture in front of the door of my hotel room, you know. That's sort of like it is. I mean, when people walking in on you while you're taking a shower and everything, I mean, in your private hotel room, I mean, that gets a little hairy, you know. But they are barricaded. They are shut. The doors are shut. They're trying. You know, you can't shut out the outside world. You do know that, don't you? Now, we can have standards in our lives and put walls up in our lives, but you can't totally keep out all the influences of the world. You need to influence the world with the gospel instead of letting them influence you. Here they're afraid, and those fears have made them a prisoner in their own land with their own people. You know, Paul talks about without were fightings and within were fears. We've got to get over those fears. The first Sunday night service started in fear. Isn't it strange? Some people are more afraid to give their lives to the Lord than they are afraid not to do the will of God. Are you afraid not to do the will of God? Are you afraid not to sell out your life for the Lord? You know, it's like some people are afraid to come to an altar. Some people are afraid to get saved. Some people are afraid to get saved. You ought to pray for a young man named James. Brother Joe and I got to witness to him yesterday. And we're doing some visitation there. And the young man, his life's all messed up. He's 26 years old. And God just sent us right there to give him the gospel. And he bowed his head. He wasn't afraid. You know why? He saw what a mess his life was. And he bowed his head right there and asked Christ to save him. And it was, but you know what? You know what I mean? People are afraid to do that. But they're not afraid to mess up their lives. They're not afraid to destroy their bodies with drugs and sin. And they're not afraid to go away from God. This Sunday night service starts. You would think if a bunch of Christians got together, there would be no fear there. But you know, that's not the case. These are God's people and they're afraid. They're afraid to do what he wants them to do. I'll never forget the first time I was in Bible college and Brother Sutek came there and he said, all right, if you called to preach, and we said, yeah, we're called to preach. And so God took us, he said, well, if you're called to preach, preach out there on the street. And we thought being called to preach meant you get to preach in a pulpit like this, you know. And so the preacher said this. He said, well, look, if God's called you to preach, it's not a profession. It's taking the word of God to people that need to hear it. And look at all these people out here that need to hear it. And then he said, he made us all mad. He said, I tell you one reason you won't preach out here on the street in front of all these people. He said, you're afraid. I'm not afraid. You know how young guys are. Well, I'm not afraid of anything. Well, get up there and do it. I'm not afraid, my man. I'm a man. I'm not afraid. I'm a young man. Let's go. All right, just get up here and tell them, just quote a Bible verse. Quote a Bible verse in front of everybody. Would you be afraid to quote? You know, some people are afraid to bow their head and pray for their food in public. Quote a Bible verse in front of the whole world. In front of the whole world? Yeah. Jesus hung naked in front of the whole world. Look, listen, guys. If anybody can preach in a building where everybody already loves Jesus, but where they need to hear it is out there, and the reason we don't do it. So I said, I'm not afraid. Well, get up there. And so, you know, just out of just, all right. Fear. Fear. Boy, I'm glad I got over that. People showing, telling you how to count to one and all that and calling you everything in the world. You got to get over your fears. And the first Sunday night service started with fear. The second thing I see about this first Sunday night service, it brought peace and gladness to those that were gathered. The Bible says in verse 19, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You know, when we meet together, there ought to be some peace that's brought in our heart and gladness brought into our lives. As we meet together with the Lord, because they met together with the Lord, but when we meet together with the Lord. His Spirit is with us, His Word, He's in the midst of us, even as we preach this morning. And what ought to bring us peace and gladness is just our view of Him. His presence ought to bring peace and gladness to our heart. What brings peace and gladness? Look, man, a raise doesn't bring you peace and gladness, and the things you want in life doesn't bring you peace and gladness, but Jesus Christ in His presence. I tell you what, if there's ever been a day where people needed some peace and gladness, they need some peace and gladness today. Amen. But too many of them missed the Sunday night service. Right. Yep. Thomas had no peace and gladness because he wasn't there. Right. He missed out on getting to look at the hands and the wounds of the Lord Jesus and the feet of Christ. He missed out on that view. You know what we ought to do when we come to church? We ought to see Jesus. We ought to get a good glimpse of the Lord. We ought to find out more things about our God and about our Savior. And as we view Him in this mirror of the Word of God, we view ourselves, and it ought to bring joy to our hearts. Gladness. He stepped on the scene. He said, peace be unto you. That's a good thing to say to people that are afraid. Now look, the Lord, isn't it great? They shut the doors. The doors were all shut, and he walked right in the middle. You know what I'm glad about the Lord? He can get past your shut door. He can get past your locks. He can walk right through the wall. I mean, we just saw in this text with Mary Magdalene this morning that he said he was ascending to the Father. I mean, I don't know how many light years it is from this planet to where God lives past the solar system. I have no idea how far that is. But Jesus went from this planet all the way through the solar system and into the third heaven and came back the same day. Really, in just a few hours, because he started showing himself to other people before this. That's moving, brother. In the body, in a real resurrected body. So he walked right through those walls in a real body. And that real body, he's going to be able to eat with them. We'll see that later. Yeah. But that body has no limits. I'm glad Jesus doesn't have limitations. Amen. I can try to limit him, but he walked right through those doors. And when they saw him, he had to speak to them. Now, peace be unto you. You guys need. Now, you know, that's something to say for a bunch of people that have run away from him. You thought about that? The first Sunday night service is Jesus Christ talking to a bunch of backslidden disciples. No wonder they're afraid. You know, when you don't do right, you're afraid of everything. The Bible talks about the righteous are bold as a lion. But, you know, the wicked flees when nobody's even pursuing them. You know, there's something that when we're not doing right, there's something always around our shoulder. But when we know we're right with God and when we know we're in the will of God, there's a confidence, there's peace, there's assurance there in our heart. But Jesus walks in the middle, and these are the guys that had ran out on him in the garden, remember? These are the guys that were not there when he was crucified. Now, I don't know about you. I probably would have walked in and said, good to see you guys. Where were you when I hung on that cross for your sins? Jesus is a lot more gracious than your pastor is, I tell you that. I mean, he could have just railed them up side down and the other. He could have looked at Peter and said, Peter, now you denied me before everybody. I want you to sit there and I'm going to preach your hide off in front of all these people because you cursed and swore while I was dying for your sins, boy. He didn't do that. You know what he looked at Peter? Peace be unto you. He wants peace in their heart. Though they have denied him, though they were unfaithful to him, they did not stand for him like they should, and even in the present condition, they're trembling and afraid. And he comes to them and says, I want you to have peace. You know, we don't deserve peace, but a God that loves us so much wants us to have peace in our soul. Now, there is no peace, saith God, unto the wicked. And don't misunderstand this speaking of peace of the Lord. Now, he spoke it several times, and not just once. He said it in verse 19, but look at verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. And he also says it again to them. He says it in verse 19 there. And then he also said verse 21, and then look at verse 26. After 8 days again, the disciples and Thomas with him. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Even with Thomas. Doubting Thomas that he even missed the service. He's speaking peace. Jesus is oft repeating peace to them. In chapter 16, verse 33, do you remember that when we were there? John 16, 33, Jesus said, these things have I spoken, unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And John 14, 27. John 14, 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He wanted them to have peace in their lives. He's the one that could say, peace be still when the waves are going. He's the one where the Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. He's the one that we can go to with our prayers, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But I think maybe he had to repeat this message of peace because look over in Mark chapter 16. He didn't just, it wasn't, we got to get the whole picture here. It's not just that he says, all right, you guys are the greatest. He did do some preaching on there too. But see, you know, when the Lord... When the Lord rebukes you and when the Lord preaches to you, he'll turn around and he wants to give you peace after that. It's not his purpose and intent to hurt you, it's to help you. What he also said to these disciples, because all these people had been coming to them and telling them that Jesus had risen from the dead, but look at verse 13 of Mark 16. Mark 16, 13. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Verse 14. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. And what does that say? And upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So he does rebuke them. It's like this. He meets them for the first time and he says, peace be unto you. And he says, now I want to preach to you a little while. Then after he gets through, why didn't you believe all those people I said? Now, he's not bringing up all their past transgressions, but he is bringing up the fact, I sent you all these people. Mary came to you, and the two came to you, and the women came to you. And the angels gave the message telling you I was alive and you didn't believe. What's wrong with y'all? He preaches to him, upbraids them for their unbelief. And then I can see him when he gets to the message saying, now peace be unto you. That's a God of love. That's a God that's just and right and holy, that corrects us and shows us where we need to get right with God and shows us where we need to repent and then says, all right, let's have some peace now. Peace. You need some peace? God's got it for you. Well, I tell you what, I've been talking to more people in the last week, people that have visited our church. Man, it makes some of your hair stand on the back of your head, the things that some people are going through in their lives. People that were here this morning, I had to spend time after talking to them. Just unbelievable things the devil has wrought in people's lives. You know what they need? They need the peace that Jesus gives. He's got real peace. He says, peace be unto you. And then he says, what else he say? He showed them his hands and his feet. And then the Bible says, showed him his side, his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You know, I think when we come to church, we ought to turn whatever fears we have or whatever sins we have, we ought to turn it into gladness. That Bible tells us that we as God's people, I will be glad in the Lord, he says. We're to serve the Lord with gladness. The psalmist says, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be what?
Glad.
Be glad in it. He also said, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Gladness ought to be a part of our hearts and lives, and it can only be that way if we're right with God and if we love the Lord and if we're viewing him. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. We used to sing a song on the mission field. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. You ever heard that? He hath made me glad is the name of it. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice for he hath made me glad. Oh, that's where we ought to live. Why don't we get all that stuff out of our lives that keeps that gladness from us? You said, well, it seems awful dark and bleak sometimes, preacher. Come here. You know nothing has changed in this room. All the circumstances on the outside are still the same. The Jews are still mad. Rome is still in power. Everything that was there before Jesus walked in the room is still there. But now they have peace and they have gladness. If we'll put the Lord Jesus Christ in the center of our life, no matter what's going around, no matter what's happening, there can be gladness on the inside. And if you don't have gladness, you ought to spend some more time with the Lord and let him make you glad. The first Sunday night service brought peace and gladness. Then I see a third thing. Would you look at verse 21? Verse 21 then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. The third thing the first Sunday night service brought, it brought a commission. He said, now you're in this room, but I don't want you to stay in this room. I'm sending you out of this room. And I'm sending you just like my Father sent me. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Jesus Christ was sent down here to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. And Jesus said, fellas, I'm sending you out just like that. You've got a commission. You've got a purpose in life. God has a plan for you. He wants to use your life. Don't stay in this room. Leave this place. I'm sending you forth in my own power. Lo, I'm with you always in the end of the world. Oh, your purpose is bigger than punching a clock and paying your bills. What kind of purpose is that in life? To pay your bills. No, you're to be the representative of Jesus in this world. You say, what about all these missionaries, these flags? They're being the representative of Jesus all around this world. Now, you got one of two choices. You can be his representative, amen, in Ardmore or in Athens or in Elkmont or in Madison or Huntsville, wherever you live, or you can sign up. But either way, we're to be his representative. And that first Sunday night brought forth a commission for them to go into all the world and preach that gospel to every creature. I see a fourth thing. Verse 22. Now it gets a little different. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. Y'all weren't ready for that, were you, back there? We'll edit that. He breathed on them. Now that's a little strange, right? I mean, you put yourself in these circumstances. I mean, the Lord did a lot of strange things. He did. I mean, he spit on people. That's pretty weird. Spitting on people. Here he breathes on his disciples. And the Bible says, he says something. He breathes on them. Verse 22, and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now that reminds me of this. Now we know the Bible tells us that God created all things by Jesus Christ. Is that true? Say. Yes. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made that was made. Now when God made man, what did he do? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Here Jesus breathes on the disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. You know what I want to tell you tonight? If you don't have the breath of God on the inside, you're not alive. Even if you're walking in shoe leather, you're not alive. You need the Spirit of God on the inside, the breath of God, that is the Holy Ghost. Jesus breathed on them so that there would be life and there would be power and there would be fullness on the inside. Now, some people have said, well, what does this mean? Because in Acts chapter 1, he says, tarry and wait for the promise of the Father, and the Holy Ghost will come upon you not many days hence. And then we know Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came down, because the Holy Ghost was not down here permanently. He told us, I'll give you the reference, in John chapter, is it John chapter 14? He told us in John chapter 7. He says in John, he says that the Holy Ghost was not given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Yeah, that's John 7:39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The truth is that though the Holy Ghost came upon people and left people in the Old Testament, until Jesus was glorified, he was not given as a permanent gift on the inside. And the Bible says that Jesus breathes on them and says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. By the way, that... when we receive Christ today, we receive that Spirit of God. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But God doesn't force his Spirit. He doesn't come in a spooky way and say, bang. It's something you have to receive, just like you received Jesus. When you open up your heart to the Lord, you're opening up your heart for the Lord to come on the inside, for that Spirit of God to come. But it's got to be something you want. It's not something that's forced on you, it's something you want. Now, we understand that the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God puts us into the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost is put in my body. But there's also a truth about the fullness of the Lord. And this is what I want to say about this first Sunday night meeting. It didn't take the place of the promise that they would receive the Holy Ghost in a permanent, sealed way in Acts chapter 2. But it was something that they needed. They needed that first Sunday night. They needed, and can I say this, and we can still be independent Baptists, they needed an experience with the Holy Ghost on the inside to get over their fears, to get over their problems, to get over their sins. I tell you what, I got saved when I was a little boy. But I remember in church on the evening service, when I opened up my heart to God to do whatever he wanted me to do, and the fullness of the Holy Ghost filled my life. You see, it's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to be filled with the Lord. It's different. Because the Word of God tells the church many times, He says, you need to be filled with the Spirit. And there's nothing like the fullness. You know what? When we get together in church, it is an opportunity for you and I, for the Lord to work on our heart, to fill our lives with that Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not saying that there's something unique about church. You can get filled with the Holy Ghost, amen, out in the woods somewhere, walking by yourself. You can get filled with the Holy Ghost in your bedroom. You can get filled with the Holy Ghost riding down the road in your car. But what I'm trying to tell you, the Lord is showing us in this first meeting, these disciples needed something more than a message. They needed the reality of a living God down in their soul. They needed the Holy Ghost on the inside filling their life. And they needed to take that power of the Spirit of God and preach in that power. It's one thing to preach. It's another thing to preach in the power of the Holy Ghost. It's one thing to pray. It's another thing to pray in the power of the Holy Ghost. It's one thing to witness. It's another thing to witness in the power of the Holy Ghost. It's one thing to go through the Christian life, the motions of the Christian life, and yield yourself to the Holy Ghost and be filled with the Holy Ghost so He's living through you. It's that breath of God. There's a hymnal in here. Hymn in this hymnal. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew. In other words, I just don't want to come to church, Lord. I need you to breathe your life into my deadness. He said over there to the church, he said, awake to righteousness. He said, Christ will give you life. He's talking to saved people. I'll just read that for you. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure. Until with thee I will one will to do and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine. Till all this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I never die, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity. He said, guys, what you need in this service, you don't just need to be together, you need the Holy Ghost. The last thing, would you look at it with me in verse number 23? He says another strange thing. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, what is this talking about? Now, this is what the Roman Catholic Church has used to say, that popes and priests have the power to forgive people's sins. Now, the first thing we can see that's not true, look at the verse again. Whosoever sins ye, what's that word? Does it say forgive? No. It says remit. You say, well, what is that? Well, it'd be a good question to ask before you build a doctrine on it. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, the Bible tells us very clearly in Mark chapter 2, verse 7, who can forgive sins but God only? Only God can forgive people's sins. And these apostles or these disciples, they're going to have no more power than you'll have to be able to forgive anybody's sins. But in another way, the Bible tells us this in Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. What's the next word? Forgiving one another. We can forgive each other, right? Now, we can't give God's forgiveness to people, but we sure can give ours. So in a way, we can forgive people, though it's not God's forgiveness. And then look at Matthew chapter 10 real quick. Get Matthew chapter 10 in one hand, and with the other hand, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What does it mean? Whosoever sins, ye remit. Now, to remit means to put back. Just to put back. It's not to remove. It's not to absolve. It's just to put back. That's what he uses the word for the Old Testament, about the remission of sins that are in the past. In other words, God put things back until Jesus died on the cross, but he never did remove them. It was just put back. Now, with that in mind, look at Matthew chapter 10. I think it's also regarding the judgment of God on people that would not accept the message of these disciples when they go to preach. Remember Matthew 10? He said in verse number 13, "And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." In other words, if they'll receive these disciples, then the peace of God will be in their lives. But if they don't receive these disciples, then the judgment of God is going to come upon them because they have God's message. It's not something just in their message. It's God's message that they are giving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and while you're headed that way, get one more text. Get Acts chapter 13. Preacher, what does it mean? Well, first of all, you know, he spoke this to the apostles, so I really wouldn't claim all that myself anyway, But nevertheless, what is it talking about retaining and remitting sins? Well, the truth is that what happens to men's sins from that day forward will depend upon what men do with the message that these apostles, these disciples are going to preach, and it's what determines what happens with these men's sins are even going to be where these men, these disciples go. If these disciples do not go to certain areas, then those people will never have their sins taken away. If they refuse to go here, then those sins and those sinful societies are going to stay that way, because only the good news of the gospel can make an inroad for sin. Do you know if we don't take the gospel to the whole world, in effect, we are retaining their sins because we're not taking them the message, and that's the only way they can get the message of forgiveness of sins. Acts 13, I'll show you that. He said in Acts chapter 13, in verse number 37, "But he whom God raised again saw no corruption." Verse 38, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things." But if you don't preach to people, they'll never know the forgiveness of sins. Something else. The church has power in such things with God. Not just in giving the gospel, but in how he judges them. Maybe not sins about eternity, but in personal things. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5, here's a guy that's done an awful sin, an awful deed. He's mentioned in verse 1. And the Bible says in verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 5, "to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." The church had the power to deliver someone caught up in sin over to the devil, and God would bring judgment in his life. I said judgment in his life. I don't think an eternal salvation is mentioned here, but his flesh, the destruction of his flesh, you see. And I believe at this point, if this guy didn't get right with the church and get right with the Lord, he can pray and cry all he wants to, and his flesh is going to continue to be destroyed because he refused to get right with the church. By the way, you can't get right with God if you've sinned against the church. You've got to get right with the church. That's just like, you know, you sin against your husband or wife. You can't just go get right with God. You've got to get right with your husband or wife. I'm trying to finish. Y'all should have said amen there a little more so I could move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I know, look, if you want to get forgiven, you don't have to come to me. You don't have to go to any priest. You don't have to go to a pope. You don't have to go to nobody. You can go to God. And the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that. But I'm telling you what, if you have brought sin in your life against others, you can't just go and get that right. You've got to get that right with other people too. And in this instance, with this man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they did turn him over to the devil. And then he wanted to repent and get right with God. And the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 7. I think this is a good explanation of the text that was before us. "So that contrariwise," I'm in 2 Corinthians 2:7, "you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." Verse 10, watch it. "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." So we can forgive others like Christ would forgive us, and someone can come with their sins and get right with the church as this man did, and they can grant that forgiveness and restore that relationship. But I tell you what, if that man wasn't willing to come to those disciples, come to those people and get right, he couldn't get right. No, you can't always get right by yourself. And what I think the Lord's trying to do on this first Sunday night service, you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to take care of the problem of sin. He wants people to have victory over sin. Amen. You know what? There was one of them that didn't. He didn't have victory over sin because he didn't show up to the Sunday night service. So he was going to have to get another sermon later. One of the reasons we meet together is so that God can give us victory over those sins that easily beset us. And we meet together so God can work that work of forgiveness and cleansing in our hearts. The first Sunday night service.